The Word of God this evening, take it and open it, if you would please, to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 9, if you would please. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high. Our ushers have Bibles for you to use. We'll give you a page number so you'll be able to follow right along with us here this evening. Matthew chapter 9, you'll find this on page 1008 if you're receiving one of our Bibles. Matthew chapter 9. Once you find Matthew chapter 9, if you would also find your way to Acts chapter 16. So both of those spots, if you would please. The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, Acts chapter 16. We appreciate each of you being here with us this evening. If you're visiting with us tonight, welcome. We're glad to have you. We're glad to have Sam and Jordan and his sister here with us all the way from Ohio tonight. So that's a blessing, as well as the rest of you. We're just glad to have each of you that are here with us tonight. Brother Don, good to see you tonight. Thank you for coming. Couldn't miss that dessert, could you? But anyhow, we're glad that you're here with us tonight, as well as the rest of you. While you're turning in your Bibles, I want to thank Pastor Silas for giving me the opportunity to come and preach the Word of God this evening. Back when he asked me just a few weeks ago if I would be willing to do this, he said, would you be willing to preach on New Year's Eve? I said, well, sure, I'd be more than happy to do that. And I asked him, I said, what do you have in mind? And he said, well, first of all, I want you to give a New Year's message. Well, that sort of made sense. It's New Year's Eve, so you know, it made sense to give a New Year's message. And he said, I want you to say some things for the benefit of the younger generation. So I thought to myself, okay. He didn't define younger generation. So if you're here tonight and you're under 70... I'm saying some things for your benefit here tonight. If you're here tonight and you're over 70, I don't have a thing to say to you tonight. But I really took it to mean that he wanted me to say some things for the benefit of our college students and for our teenagers and perhaps even our children. That's how I took it, and so we'll do that tonight. Then a couple of weeks later, as he was announcing this in church, that we were going to have, you know, the service here tonight, we were going to have two messages, he made mention that the messages would be shorter in nature. And he didn't say that when he asked me if I would be willing to preach, but he said the messages would be shorter in nature. Now, I never intend to preach a long message. I just normally have a lot to say. And so I have a lot to say tonight, but I'm going to try to do it in a shorter style. And so I appreciate the opportunity, and I hope with the Lord's help to be able to comply to his request. Well, if you've got your Bibles open, let's stand out of respect for the Word of God. I want to read a few verses. You just follow along your Bible, then I'm going to pray and let you be seated. But notice in Matthew chapter 9, notice in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What a manifestation of the fact that he had to be God. Only God could do that. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with, what's the word? Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Then if we would turn over to Acts chapter 16, if you would please. In Acts chapter 16, I'll begin reading in verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Messia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Messia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. I've titled the message tonight, New Year's Message, A Prayer to Pray and a Vision to Live By. I want to give you two things. I want to give you a prayer that you can pray going into this new year, and a vision that you can live by going into this new year. Father, we come before you here tonight. We thank you for each and every one that is gathered in our presence. And most of all, we thank you for your presence, that you are here in our midst. And that, Father, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling within us as a body of believers. And Father, you are desirous of doing a work in our lives and through our lives. May we allow you to do that here tonight and give you the glory and the honor and the praise for doing so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In just about 3 weeks, it will be 54 years ago that I, as a 16-year-old teenager, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was an amazing thing that took place in my life. To put it in perspective, I was Grace's age. Grace, why don't you stand up for a second? I know this will embarrass you, but just stand up for a second. Turn around so everybody can see you, okay? Grace just turned 16 just two or three weeks ago, and she's just got her driver's license. Watch out in the parking lot, okay? She was driving Wednesday night, so I was parked next to her, so I made sure I left before she did. I'm teasing. But I just want to put it in perspective. You know, I was 16, Grace is 16. So, you know, if you can imagine, here I am running around our church, our local church where we grew up, just like Grace runs around here. I couldn't play a clavinola, so I wouldn't be playing a musical instrument, you know. And I was a guy, and she's a girl. Obvious differences, okay? But I want to put it in perspective. I was just Grace's age. So 16-year-olds. I'm embarrassed you enough. Thank you, Grace. I'll ask for your forgiveness later. And because her name is Grace, she'll be gracious to me and give it to me. But I was Grace's age, and I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. What happened that night revolutionized my life. It changed my life. It transformed my life. For the first time in my human existence, I went to bed knowing what was going to happen to me when I died. Before that time, I was scared of dying. I was terrified of it. My mother taught me to pray this little prayer. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Some of you have heard that. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And when I would go to bed and pray that prayer, it would scare me. Because I got to that part, if I die before I wake, and my heart would go, yeah. What would happen to me if I were to die tonight and I would never wake up again? I didn't have the assurance of going to heaven. And although I grew up in church, I didn't have the foggiest idea of what it took to get to heaven. I had my ideas. I thought that God up in heaven would want me to be good, so in order to go to heaven, I'd have to be a good person. Going to church, my dad made me do that, so I thought that ought to earn me some brownie points. Truth of the matter was, it's his brownie points, not mine. And then we had people walk forward and get baptized. So I thought, well, if you want to go to heaven, you better be good. You better go to church. You better get baptized. But my Sunday school teacher took me out to a youth meeting where a man held up his Bible, stood up, and says, I'm going to explain to you tonight from the Bible how you can be certain of going to heaven when you die. And he showed us these verses. I want to show them to you tonight. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. Page 1251, 1251. Hold your place in Matthew and Acts. We'll come back there. But go with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, a man stood up, he held up his Bible, and he says, I want to explain to you, I was in a youth meeting with a lot of other teenagers, how you can be certain of going to heaven when you die. He opened the Bible, and he showed us Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look in your Bibles, if you would, please. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me explain those verses just briefly. When the Bible says, for by grace, grace is God's kindness. Now, the truth of the matter is, when he showed us that night, I didn't have the slightest idea of what grace was. In fact, in the church I grew up in, I don't know that I ever heard about grace. The only grace I heard about was a lady who attended our church, her name was Grace, like Grace over here. But I didn't know what grace was, but he explained that grace is getting what we don't deserve. He explained the fact that in God's sight, we've all sinned against God, and we don't deserve God's kindness. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve a God in heaven, a home in heaven. What we deserve is to die and be eternally separated from God for all of eternity. I knew I'd sinned against God. And I'd heard that verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 where it says the wages of sin is death. So I knew I deserved to die and I deserved eternal separation from God. But in my heart, I didn't want that to happen. In my heart, I wanted to be able to say, I know I'm going to heaven. I want to have the assurance that when I die, I'm going to be in God's presence. So he went on to explain that the Bible says in God's kindness, he wants to save us. And he says, well, that we're saved through faith. But in order to understand the idea of being saved through faith, you have to understand the object of that faith. And the object of that faith is the person of Jesus Christ. While we have sinned against God, and we deserve eternal judgment because of our sin, God loved us so much that he was willing to send his only begotten Son into this world. Jesus Christ came to this world. He succeeded at doing what none of us have ever done, and that is to live a life without sin. And because he was the holy, sinless Son of God, he could go to a cross and there die in our place on our behalf and take the sentence of death that we deserve and fully paid for it. The central message of the Word of God is that Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it like this, "For he, God the Father, hath made him, Christ his Son, to be sin for us." Jesus wasn't dying for anything that he had done wrong. He's dying for everything that we have done wrong. He died for every sin that we would ever commit in this life. He then was buried, placed into a tomb, showing us that indeed he had died. But 3 days later, he didn't stay there. He arose from the grave victoriously, showing that he has the power to bring us life. So the Bible here in Ephesians chapter 2 says that God in his kindness wants to forgive us. He wants to save us. He wants to deliver us from the judgment of our sin. Therefore, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us and be buried and rise again the third day. Now it says, "For by grace we're saved through faith." And faith is taking God at his word. And faith is placing your confidence in. Faith is coming to trust in. So there that night, that man explained that if we would put our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who had died for us and paid our sin penalty, was buried and rose again the third day, that we would trust him and him alone, that we would have the forgiveness of sins and a home up in heaven. To that point in my life, I never understood that. I may have heard about Jesus. I'm sure I did. I'm sure I heard about Jesus dying, but it never clicked in my head that his payment for sin was sufficient to get me to heaven. So there that night, I had a decision to make. Would I put my faith in Jesus Christ? Would I trust in him? The verse goes on to show us that salvation is not by what we do. It says, not of ourselves. It's what Jesus did for us. It's the gift of God. It's what Christ paid for. It's given to us freely. And everything I thought my life was dispelled in verse 9. Being good, going to church, getting baptized, God wiped it all away in Ephesians 2:9, because God says it's not of what works, lest any man should boast. Wow, what an amazing message. And I chose to believe God. I chose God to take God at his word, and I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Wow, greatest thing I've ever done in all of my life was to take God at his word and trust his Son to be my way of salvation. And if you happen to be here tonight and you've never done that, oh, I would urge you to do so. It will be the greatest thing that you will ever do in your life. If you're watching online tonight and you have never done that, I urge you, I plead with you to take God at his word. Trust his Son to be your way to heaven. It will be the greatest thing that you will ever do in your life. And it doesn't matter whether you're 16 or whether you're 60 or older like me. If you'll believe God, trust his Son, God will save you. He promises, "For by grace you're saved through faith." Well, that changed my life. That transformed my life. Next day, I got up knowing I was going to heaven when I died. And God became real in my life. I mean, God became really real in my life. It's not that it's not that I ever disbelieved in God's existence. I always believed that there was a God because that's what Mama had taught me to believe, that God is real, that God does exist. And I accepted that as a child growing up. I didn't question it. I didn't doubt it. And I didn't have any questions about the reality of God. But God, as a 16-year-old teenager running around church, you know, like Grace, hey, God became real in my life. I mean, really real. He's not just this object that we're talking about. He's not just this, you know, picture that we might see in a Sunday school class. The teacher is using flannel graph or whatever you call that stuff, that pictures that the teachers use to aid in teaching children. God became real in my life. Really real. And there was no question but God had done a work in my life. It became evident. It became evident in our home. It became evident to my friends. There's something different about that guy. I don't know what it is, but there's something different about that guy. God was working in my life. And shortly thereafter, God began to work through my life. And I want to say to the younger generation here tonight, because Pastor Seidlitz asked me to say some things to the younger generation. However you want to define that. Yeah? You can be 80 here tonight and count yourself in the younger generation. So however you want to define that tonight, I want to say that God wants to revolutionize your life. God wants to change your life. God wants to transform your life. He wants to be real in your life. God desires to walk with you every day and for you to walk with Him. Wow. Do you have a walk with God? God wants to walk with you. Are you walking with God? God wants you to walk with Him every day. Hey, God wants to speak to you. I'm not talking about it in an audible voice. I'm talking about through His Word. God speaks to us through His Word. When we open the Bible, we begin to read the Bible. God begins to talk. As a 16-year-old teenager, I couldn't read enough of the Bible. I mean, before trusting Christ as Savior, it was almost like a closed book, you know? Try reading something from the Bible. It didn't make a lick of sense. But after I accepted Christ, man, I began to read that book, and God began to open my eyes, and God began to show me things, and God began to speak to me through His Word. And I found out that God not only wants to speak to me through His Word, God wants me to speak to Him. So I learned how to talk with God. You say, how do you talk to God? The same way you talk to anybody else. Only you speak with great reverence because you're speaking to God. And God wants to hear your voice. And He wants to hear your voice on a daily basis. God desires to do a work in your life. And God desires to do a work through your life. And as that introduction, let me give you two thoughts as we go into this new year. Number one, I want to give you a prayer to pray and a vision to live by. God wants to be real in your life every day. He wants you to walk with Him. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to Him. And here's two things that every one of us can do. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. Two things that we can do in this year that will enhance what I've just said. And that is, number one, we can all pray a prayer. Not a prayer that I'm going to give you, a prayer that Jesus gave us. Look back in Matthew chapter 9, if you would please. Matthew chapter 9, And I want to encourage you every day to make it a priority to pray this prayer every day. It's a prayer that Jesus gave. And here in Matthew chapter 9, notice if you would please, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus gives a prayer to his disciples. In verse 37, notice the scripture says, "Then saith he, Jesus, unto his disciples, the harvest truly is what? Plenteous." You with me there? I'm in verse 37. All right? The harvest truly is what? Plenteous. Now let's get back in the habit of saying that, okay? The harvest truly is what? Plenteous, but the labors are what? Few. So we've got a great harvest. We got few laborers to bring in the harvest. So what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will what? Send forth laborers into his what? Harvest." So can I challenge you tonight? Can I charge you tonight? Because that's what New Year's messages do for preachers. It's a challenge. It's a charge, if you would please. So can I challenge you tonight? Can I charge you tonight to get up every day and say, "Lord, we need more laborers. Would you send more laborers into your harvest?" Can you imagine? We're living in a world today where there are 8 billion people. Can you imagine if Jesus was physically present here tonight? I wouldn't be preaching. Mm-mm. Jesus, you got the pulpit. We're listening to you. Can you imagine what Jesus would say today as there are 8 billion people on this earth? He saw the multitudes. He saw the large groups of people. And the Bible says because he saw the multitudes, the sheep not having a shepherd, he was moved with what? Compassion. Now understand that a sheep without a shepherd back in Bible days was a sheep that was destined to perish. And as Jesus saw the masses of the multitudes of people of his day, he saw them as lost and in need of a Savior. My friend, if a person is lost and in need of a Savior, without Christ, people are without hope. And without Christ, not only do they have no hope, but they're destined to an eternity in the everlasting lake of fire. And when we make a statement like that, we should make it with compassion in our heart. We should make it almost with a tear in our eyes. We should never rejoice that people are going to spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. That's what Jesus rescued us from. We were once that lost sheep, and somebody came along and rescued us. So in the context of the passage, Jesus is looking upon the multitudes. He's moved with compassion. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them fainting and scattered abroad, if you would please. And he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous. Look at all these people around us." Now you and I have no way of comprehending what 8 billion people means. We just have no way of comprehending that. We say there's over 8 billion people on the face of the earth, and that's true. But who can comprehend 8 billion people? We can't. But we can comprehend the people around us. We go to Walmart. Last few weeks, every time I passed Walmart, the whole parking lot was full. That's a lot of people inside that building. You go to the grocery store, there's people. You go to the drugstore, there's people. You go to Costco, there's people. I mean, just everywhere you go to the mall, there's people. I mean, there's people, people, people everywhere. The question is for us, where are the laborers? Where are the laborers? I want to say tonight that we have a shortage of laborers. Just as there was a shortage of laborers back in Jesus' day. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. We're living in a time today where the harvest is plenteous. It's greater than it was even in Jesus' day by the mere fact that the population is sort of exploded. But the laborers are few. Do you understand tonight, church, that we have more missionaries coming off the field than we have missionaries going to the field? That's a shortage of laborers. Do you understand tonight, church, that all across America we have churches that are struggling to get the help they need. They can't find youth pastors. They can't find music men. They can't find Christian school teachers. I mean, this is a critical need across our nation. I'm just talking about our nation, a critical need tonight. Out where Brooke goes to college, this year they have about 65 young people that are graduating from the college. So 65 people to go out in service for the Lord Jesus Christ, because she goes to a Christian college and it's a ministry school. That's, if you go out there to school, you're preparing for ministry. And that's what it's all about. And recently they had a recruitment time out there. Pastor Silas has been out there for recruitment for us, representing our church here in South Carolina, not this year, but in years past. So they had a recruitment time. And do you realize they had 85 churches there recruiting 65 students? And most of those 85 churches that were there needed more than just one person. I'm telling you that tonight because I want you to understand, because we sit here in Irmo, South Carolina, and we don't realize what's going on across our nation in our churches. We've got a shortage of pastors. I don't know if you ever pick up one of the Sword of the Lord magazines and out on the table and take it home and read it. You probably peruse through it and read some things, but you probably don't read all things. But in the back, it has a little section of advertisements you can advertise. And there was a church up in New York State that recently read an ad in the Sword of the Lord. They're looking for a pastor. And here's what they said in the ad. Listen to it. Students looking for pulpit experience. Pastors looking for a change. New pastors just starting out. Or pastors thinking about retiring, but not ready for senior living. Come to beautiful, and I don't know how to pronounce this, but Chattanooga County in New York State, to First Baptist Church in Mount Upton, New York. We're an independent Baptist church looking for God's leader. Now, I don't know how, if you were to read that ad, I don't know how you would take that, but as a previous pastor, here's how I take it. We're desperate. Would anybody come help us? And there's churches like that all across America. And you say, what can we do about it? We can get up every morning this year and say, dear God, the harvest is plenteous. The labors are few. Would you give us more labors for the harvest? God, would you give us more missionaries? Would you give us more pastors? Would you give us more music men? Would you give us more youth pastors? Would you give us more Christian school teachers? And dear God, don't forget Victory Bible Baptist Church in Irmo, South Carolina. God, we need laborers. The challenge, it's a charge, a prayer to pray. Let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. I must hasten. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 16. Let me give you a vision to live by. A vision to live by. May we embrace a vision from the Lord to live by in this new year. All of us. All of us need a vision to live by. Acts chapter 16 in verses 6 through 11 give us what we normally refer to as the Macedonian vision. In verse 6, we see Paul and his comrades being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God in Asia. Notice verse 6, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So here's Paul and his missionary comrades, if you would please, and they want to go and over to Asia and they want to preach the word of God. They want to get the gospel out, and the Holy Spirit of God says, no. No. Then in verse 7, the same Holy Spirit says, you can't go to Bithynia either. Notice verse 7, it says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Let me say that the Holy Spirit is not stopping them because there's not people there that doesn't need to be reached for Christ. The Holy Spirit is directing them somewhere else that He wants them to go. God's concerned about the salvation of people in Asia and Bithynia. But he's got somewhere else he wants these guys to go. So they kept moving. And they came down to Troas in verse 8. And it's while they're there at Troas that Paul has this vision. He has a vision, this man of Macedonia praying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Notice if you would please, in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Then in verse 10, we have the interpretation of the vision. At least this is how they took it. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Okay, God, you've said no to Asia, you've said no to Bithynia, but here's this guy in Macedonia saying, come on over. Hey, come over and help us. Hey, God must want us to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. And so with straight course, immediately, they take it from the Lord and they don't beat around the bush. And notice what the Bible says. Verse 10, once again, and after he'd seen the vision, what's the word? Immediately, we endeavored to what? We endeavored to go. Verse 11, therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight what? Course. Didn't beat around the bush. Didn't take sidetracks. And verse 12, and from thence, where'd they end up? Philippi. You know where Philippi's at? Macedonia. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a vision from God? You say, Brother Chris, I with all due respect, I know you've been in the ministry a long time, you pastored a long time, but with all due respect, Brother Chris, I don't believe God's going to give any of us a vision like the Apostle Paul had a vision in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. Well, you're probably right. Most of us, if not all of us, will never have a vision like Paul had in Acts 16, 9. But may I point out to you here this evening that he had a vision before he had the vision. Mm-hmm. What was he seeking to do in verse 6? He wanted to preach the word over in where? Asia. What was he doing in verse 7 when the Holy Spirit stopped him from going to Asia? What was he doing in verse 7? Well, we'll go to Bithynia. We'll preach the word there. What was the interpretation that Paul took away from the meaning of this man of Macedonia calling out to him? Hey, let's go over there and preach the gospel. Did the man have a vision? He had a vision. He had a vision. He had a purpose. When God saved me at 16 years of age, he did a great work in my life that night. Shortly thereafter, God began to do a work through my life. God brought purpose and meaning to a struggling teenager in a little podunk place in rural southern Illinois. And that purpose and meaning was, I've got something I want you to do in this life. And it's the same thing that he has for every Christian. And that is to go into this world and preach the gospel. You see, we should have a vision. We should have a vision. I don't care if you're older than me. I don't care if you're the same age as me. I don't care if you're a middle-aged adult. I don't care if you are a young adult. I don't care if you are a college-age student. I don't care if you are a teenager in our church. I don't even care if you are a child in our church. we should all begin to see the people in this community, the people around us, wherever we are at, whether it's Ohio, whether it's Virginia or West Virginia, I can't remember which one, but it's one of those, Virginia, okay? Whether it be Virginia, it doesn't matter where you are at. It doesn't matter where you are traveling. We would all do well to begin to have a vision that the people around us are calling out to us saying, would you come over and help me? I need to know about Jesus. Could you tell me about Jesus? Now, most unsaved people don't say that to you. But if you look at their lives are empty. They don't have peace. They don't have assurance. They don't have hope. And they're just waiting for someone to come along and share Christ. They don't understand what it is they need. They don't have the slightest clue of what it is they need. But we do. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And my friend, if you would begin to embrace a vision, I'm so thankful that God 54 years ago saved me. But I'm also thankful that He gave me a purpose and a reason for existence. And by God's grace, 54 years have elapsed. I was young and now I'm old. Brother Charlie chooses to use the word seasoned to soften it and make it sound nicer. But I'm an old man. But I still have purpose. I still have purpose. And you have purpose. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have purpose. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. Let's look at one last verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 23. This will be over to your right from the book of Acts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 23, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 23, the Apostle Paul had a vision before he had the vision. He was out doing what God wanted him to be doing before he went to Macedonia. We need to be out doing what God wants us to be doing, sharing the gospel, winning people to Christ, arming ourselves with gospel tracts, looking for opportunities to be a witness, opening our mouths to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, yielding ourselves to God's purpose for our life of winning the lost to the Savior. We've got far too many people sitting on the sidelines. Far too many. Far too many. Far too many. We've got far too many Christian parents that don't want their children to even think about serving the Lord and giving their lives in full-time Christian service. We got far too many young people that won't even ask themselves, God, do you want me in your service? You'll never know that unless you ask. And you'll never know it unless you ask with an open hand. Because as long as you keep that hand tight like this, and you're determined to do what you want to do in life, you'll never know what God's got for you. You'll never know. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, and this I do for the gospel's sake. This I do for the what? Gospel's sake. I just want to look at that part of the verse and read it with me if you would please. And this I do for the gospel's sake. We are really living in some critical days. The harvest is plenteous. The labors are few. Could I change that just a moment? I'm not changing the word of God. But could I use a different word? The laborers are diminishing. We don't have enough missionaries. We don't have enough pastors. We don't have enough youth pastors. We don't have enough youth music men. We don't have enough Christian school teachers. We don't have enough laborers in our own little local churches. The laborers are diminishing. What do we need to do? We need to get up every day and pray that God, the Lord of the harvest, would send forth what? Laborers into his harvest. Serious prayer. Serious prayer. Serious prayer. Man, we get serious on Wednesday nights. We pray for all kinds of saints to keep them out of heaven. What are we doing to keep sinners out of hell? Prayer to pray, a vision to live by. God wants to use you. God wants to be real in your life. God wants to walk with you. God wants you to walk with him. God wants to talk to you through his word. He wants you to talk to him. God wants you to live with purpose and say, I've got a mission for you in life. I've got something I want you to accomplish. And may you give yourself to that vision. A prayer to pray, a vision to live by. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, to be able to share the word of God. And I pray that you would speak to hearts through it. Lord, we would, oh dear God, would to God that everyone in this room tonight would begin to pray that prayer. And dear God, would to God that everyone in this room tonight would begin to live by that vision. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that knows not Christ as Savior, someone watching by way of live stream, may they take you at your word and put their faith, their trust in your Son. By your grace, Father, you would save them. You would make them your child. Bless brother, Pastor Silas as he brings forth the word of God now tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.